robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Joe, thank you very much for reading for us. I'm going to begin by telling you a story. It's a true story, and some of the names have been changed. It's about a guy called Richard, let's call him. Richard was broke. In fact, in many ways, he was a broken man. Not only did he have no money, he was crushed. He was born with a condition that rendered him blind at birth. Having grown up in his parents' house over the years, he'd felt that he'd become a burden to them. And so he went out onto the streets. He begged on those streets in order to pay for any food that he could get. Richard was broke. Richard was broken. Every day he would sit on the pavement longing for the smallest piece of help. And one Saturday morning, Richard woke in his usual doorway, expecting more of the same. But this one day would turn out to be unlike any other. He heard some guys talking about him as they passed. It's as if he wasn't blind, it was as if he was deaf as well. "Look at him," they said. "What did he do to end up like that?" But another voice spoke with compassion. "Don't speak that way. He's done nothing wrong. Actually, no, this is a chance to show God's power." Richard felt then something. Somebody's hands touch his face and his eyes, followed by instructions, "Go and wash." And when Richard washed his face, his world, forever in darkness, exploded into a sensory overload of light, colour, shapes, movement, sight. Here's a question for us. What do you make of the man that interacted with Richard? What do you make of him? The mystery figure, is he good or is he not? The only man who'd ever helped Richard, is he good or is he bad? Now, you're probably all sitting there thinking, what a ridiculous question to ask. Of course he's good. The blind man is healed, suddenly he's been given hope. But that story is the key to understanding what we've just been reading in the Bible. Because that story is taken from the chapter immediately before our own reading. It's a true story of a blind man meeting Jesus. And we can't understand chapter 10 about Jesus being a good shepherd without understanding what's happened in chapter 9 and what happened to the blind man. Let me show you. The religious leaders, we're in chapter 9 here, the religious leaders were furious with Jesus because he'd healed this man on the Sabbath. It was against their rules. And so have a look and see what they say about the blind man and about Jesus. Verse 24 of chapter 9, it says, "For the second time they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner.'" Then later on in the chapter, it talks about how Jesus, verse 40, some Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Verse 34, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" You see, they're saying that this man Jesus is bad. But at the other side of the coin, we've got the blind man saying, verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Complete division. Richard, the blind man, saying, "No, you're good," and on the other hand, saying, "No, he's bad." Complete division. And have a look at the end of our reading in chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, on the one hand, he's a demon and is insane. He's mad or he's bad. And on the other hand, we've got the blind man. Or others saying, no, these aren't the words of one who's impressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? A good man. Is Jesus mad or bad or is he good? That's the question before all of us today. And how are we going to respond to the words that Jesus shares? That's what we're thinking about. How do we respond to the words? Verse 20, why listen to him? Verse 21, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're a good shepherd who speaks. And we pray this morning that as we hear what you have to say, we would respond as you would have us respond in obedience and faith for your glory and our joy. Amen. So that's the question I want you to keep on asking all the way through this morning. Jesus, is he good? Are these words that I'm hearing good words or words of a good man or mad words or bad words of a bad man? That's what's before us. That's the division that's going on. And what Jesus does is he uses three different pictures to help us understand who he is and why we should listen to him. And so the first picture is in verses 1 to 6. It's the true shepherd versus the thief or the stranger. And for this, I mean, you're going to have to do a bit of imagining here. And for this one, what I want you to do is I want you to think about a sheep pen. During the day, all the sheep are out under the watchful eyes of their shepherd. But in the evening, what he does is he brings them back. He brings them back into a place which is surrounded and secure. It's got a wall around it. Maybe it's like a stone barn for the sheep of the village. And the different flocks from different areas are all there. Lots of sheep in this one safe place. The shepherd goes off to rest, and there's a gatekeeper who's there looking after them all. And when the shepherds arrive the next morning, they go to the gatekeeper who allows them in and to take their sheep out for the day. That's the picture. And so Jesus uses this picture to show the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep, in contrast to a stranger or a thief who might want to steal the sheep. Given the constraints of time, we're going to focus mostly on the shepherd. And so look at him with me. See what it says about the shepherd. The shepherd has legitimate access to the sheep, doesn't he? He's the one who enters by the door, verse 2. He comes to the door and the gatekeeper opens it to him. There's nothing sinister or underhand about it. And then we see verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name. Verse 4, the sheep know his voice. He leads them out and they follow. Now, as I was trying to picture this, I kind of thought to myself, we're not too au fait with sheep. I know that Chris Pocock spends a lot of time, or has spent in the past, a lot of time looking after sheep. But I think as a church, we're probably a bit more aware of dogs. Okay, so just flick very quickly onto the next one. Here we go. I use Duncan and Angus as an example here. often I go for a walk with Duncan and with Angus. On those walks, we'll come across other dogs. And the dogs, as they do, they kind of like to get to know one another and sniff one another out and do all those kind of things. And that's what they always seem to do. So Duncan and I are there, and you want to get Angus's attention. What does Duncan do? He says, "Come on, Angus." And what happens? Well, one dog responds. Normally. Only one dog responds. Why is it that only one of the dogs responds? Well, it's because that one dog knows Duncan's voice, knows the owner's voice. The other dogs don't. Duncan calls Gus. He doesn't call any other dog name. Angus knows that that's his name and he follows. He knows the voice of his master, a good master who's about probably to give him a treat. There's a sign of that deeper relationship of knowing and being known. Angus goes to Duncan and the other dogs go to their owners. That's how it works. And so we get this picture of a sheepfold where there's lots and lots of different sheep there. And the shepherd comes in and he shouts the names of the sheep, and the sheep who know him follow him. But they don't follow others, which brings us back to this. Here we've got, on the one hand, we've got the true shepherd. On the other hand, we've got a shepherd who's a stranger. And Jesus says, "I am the kind of shepherd who knows my sheep and whose sheep know me. My followers, my sheep, listen to my voice." And so when Jesus speaks, his voice makes sense. His voice makes sense to those who know him. He says, "Come." And they follow. On the other hand, there are other thieves or strangers who are going to be saying, "Come," but it makes no sense. Because, you know, well, they're not the ones who've got my best interests at heart. Why follow them? It's gobbledygook almost, because it doesn't stand up to what we know to be true or right. So if we look at this and think about the blind man knows Jesus' goodness. He knew Jesus' kindness. He knew Jesus' power. He knew Jesus' love. He knew Jesus' voice. And so he followed. He experienced the shepherding of Jesus. But when the religious authorities were speaking to him in chapter 9 in verse 24, it says, "We know this man's a sinner." In verse 33, it says, "He's not from God." In verse 34, "You're born in sin." You see, there's the obvious division. They threatened Jesus. They threatened the blind man. They kept badgering him and expelling him from the synagogue, saying, "You're not welcome here." But did the blind man listen to them? No, he listened to Jesus, because he knew Jesus cared for him. He wouldn't listen to those false shepherds who were threatening him. Instead, he listened and worshipped Jesus. At the same time, those who aren't Jesus' sheep, those who may pretend to give glory to God, but it is impossible to give glory to God. Verse 24 of chapter 9. Says, "Give glory to God. We know this man is not a sinner." It is impossible to give glory to God unless they listen to Jesus' voice. You cannot do it. Because these religious people at the time were saying, "Give glory to God. We know what's right. We know what's good here." And the reality is, they were doing the opposite. They weren't giving glory to God because they refused to listen to Jesus. Unless you listen to Jesus, you cannot give glory to God. And so there may be people who are pretending to be Jesus' sheep, but the only way you know that you are Jesus' sheep is by listening to his voice. And isn't that what we see in verse 6? "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." They refused to listen. They had a different way of looking at things. And so to them, Jesus wasn't their shepherd. He was just speaking gobbledygook. That's the first picture. Second picture, the door and the thief. It's there in verses 7 to 10. The picture here is of general sort of farming. And I used to be a geography teacher, and when we were talking about farming, we often talked about kind of you put your crops on the good land, you send your sheep out onto the kind of relatively rubbish land. Now that in the UK looks like really nice green pastures, because that's where it rains lots and it's beautiful and green. Here's a picture of sheep farming in a kind of Middle Eastern context. This is from somewhere in Palestine. And sheep farming in Palestine is a dry and dusty place to be looking after sheep. That's the picture we've got. But with that in mind, what I also want you to picture is what Jesus is talking about here, verses 7 to 10. It says, Jesus says, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So this actually is the picture that I want you to be thinking about of a sheepfold here. My artistic talents are pretty poor, but there we go. This is what we're thinking about. We're thinking about the general area of land where actually it's pretty dry and dusty, pretty barren. But no, in the middle there is a sheep pen. A sheep pen which offers safety and pasture and life. But the only way to access it is through the gate or through the door. And so for a sheep, what does the good life look like? It looks like good pasture, right? It looks like grass to eat, to thrive, to be safe. And that's the picture here. When Jesus says that he offers pasture and safety and security and freedom and care and abundance, he is offering what any sheep could ask for. A happy sheep. Life is its best. Now, last week, though, we were talking in students about this kind of idea. The reality is that you don't have to be a sheep to want security or freedom or care or abundance, do you? It's what we all want. And the picture that Jesus offers or shows is that he is the door to that life. There are plenty in the world out there, and there are plenty of things in the world that give us a glimpse of good life. We talked about relationships, both romantic and general friendships. We could throw in family into the mix as well. We talked in students about academic achievement. We talked about careers. We talked about fun and the seeking of pleasure. And each of those things give us a brief glimpse of life. I like to think of them as, if you like, those little patches of grass amidst the dust. The things that are appealing and attractive, but the reality is that the more you're attracted to those grass and the more you eat, it disappears. Over time, it runs out. It isn't there forever. And one comment that somebody made as they realized that and we were talking about that was, what a nightmare. What a nightmare to be living around those little patches of grass thinking that's what's going to bring me happiness and then discovering that the more you eat, the less there is. What a nightmare. And sometimes we need to step back and maybe think about those things. To, yes, enjoy the good, but realize the fragility, the transience, the ultimate emptiness of those things. But in contrast, Jesus is the door to life. Which, as far as John is concerned, in John 17:3, is knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus. Jesus is the door to God. And one of those things that we often forget as Christians, that we take for granted as Christians, is that we have actually unique experiences of being Christians that other people do not have. Just briefly, I was at a conference this week and a pastor from a church in Dundee was talking about some friends or some, well, now friends, but some people who came to visit his church who weren't Christians. And he was there for the first time, this guy, and he sat there through the whole service and he went to the pastor at the end and said, David, I thought that was wonderful. And he said, oh, you really enjoyed my sermon. No, I didn't enjoy your sermon. No, that letter was brilliant. And he was like, what letter? What are you talking about here? And I said, you know, that letter about the meals. And this guy was like, I don't know. And it suddenly dawned on him that one of the things that he'd read as part of the notices was a letter from a member of the church family who'd received 2 weeks' worth of meals after having given birth. And just something that perhaps a lot of churches might think, well, that's kind of normal behavior, 2 weeks of meals after somebody's given birth or somebody's been in hospital or going through a tough time or something like that. And it was a letter saying thank you to the people who'd helped out. And this guy was like, that's amazing. I've never heard of anybody anywhere do anything like that. And this is a reality in church. We actually have things that we take for granted that people elsewhere do not experience. The church is actually quite a powerful message and messenger of what the truth of the gospel is. John and Sarah were sharing a bit about that earlier on, about their own experience of going through tough times and realizing and receiving care and help. How we love one another is often different from other non-family groups in the world, but there's more than that. What is it that Jesus offers in this, the door to the sheep? Well, he says he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. There is safety. Our future is in the hands of God who made the universe. We may have uncertainty over the future, but he is with us. He cares for us so that his sovereign concern is towards us. We are secure in our relationship with God. We have confidence before him. The promise of prayers being heard. The blessing of others around us to bear us up and pray with us and for us. The wisdom of God's word that puts everything in perspective. The hope of heaven to enjoy God and his provision forever. And these are the things that most people can only dream of. And yet, Jesus is the one who says, I am the door of the sheep. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I think the reality for many of us is that those things are so familiar that we fail to realize just what a precious gift they are. In God, we have what we were made for. In God, we have what the world craves for and looks for in all of those other different little places. And if we're honest, we sometimes look in those places too. But if you have that longing in your heart as you face the present and the future, that you need that life that Jesus offers, then the reality is that you're with everybody else. We all need that life. We all need to turn back to Jesus. And now what I'm about to say is going to sound quite controversial to some ears. Jesus says, truly, truly, verse 7, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door, or to put it more bluntly, Jesus is the only door, not a door, but the door. If you want to enjoy life, if you want to enjoy relationship with God, then the reality is you need Jesus. You cannot find that anywhere else. He is the door. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, actually stand for any other religion or worldview that exists apart from Jesus. What is it they offer? Well, they offer the opposite of life. They're like thieves who steal or kill or destroy. They steal freedom with their human traditions, demanding people and how they should behave. They reject Jesus on the basis that he didn't live by their rules. They steal security and safety by implying that we can only have those things in what we do, saying that the man didn't deserve to be healed. He was a liar and a sinner. They steal the care that comes in Jesus because they're not interested in the blind man's well-being, only in themselves and their rules. Any other religion or philosophy outside of Jesus will never offer you life, even though it might promise it. He is the only one that offers you abundant life. You see, these people were desperate to draw the blind man away from Jesus. But instead he worshipped. I want to say as well, that sounds quite controversial. What I'm about to say probably sounds even more controversial. It's this. We are all in danger of a false Christianity that relies on our works for salvation rather than on Jesus. That goes for me as much as any of you. We are all in that danger. We might be in that position where we think, oh, well, yeah, I'd love that pasture, but I don't deserve it. Because, well, in this last week, I've done this or that or the other. Or, well, actually, I don't need it. because I've done this or that or the other in the past week. I can get it all for myself. No, instead, it is all about Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. We need to hear his invitation and return to him. And so the final thing, the final picture shows us why and how. If that's what we need to do, this is how we can trust that this is the right thing. It's the good shepherd versus the hired hand. It is there in verses 11 to 18. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's there in verse 15. The Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's there in verse 18. I have authority to lay down my life and authority to take it up again. You see, what Jesus does is he lays down his life for the sheep. That's one element of things. But the other element of things is, well, how do we know that Jesus can do this? How do we know that that means anything? Well, have a look at verse 15. It says this, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. You see, Jesus giving up his life is all entwined in his relationship with the Father. Jesus is the true Son of God who knows God intimately, knows God better than we could ever know God because he's been with God in eternity. And he, the Son, who knows the Father, is the one who gives up his life for the sheep. The hired hand, the two shepherds, I guess, you get the picture. There's a ravenous wolf on the loose seeking to scatter and devour and to snatch and destroy the sheep. And there's two shepherds. There's one who owns the sheep and a hired hand on the other hand. A hired hand sees the wolf. And what does he do? He disappears. He runs off because he cares about himself first and not the sheep. And what happens to the sheep? They're scattered. They're devoured. But the good shepherd, he's the opposite, and we can learn some positives from the negatives of the hired hand. The sheep are his. He cares for the sheep. He knows the sheep intimately, like father and son, indeed like his own relationship between the father and the son in eternity, a relationship of known and being known. And so when the wolf is on the prowl, he doesn't abandon his sheep. Instead, he puts down himself in between the wolf and the sheep. He lays down his life, not accidentally, but sacrificially, between the danger and those he loves, he wants to protect. He dies instead of the sheep. And that is where John's gospel is going. John's gospel is heading to the point where Jesus goes to the cross, where he dies on a cross to rescue his sheep from their ultimate enemy. It's not a wolf. It's sin and death in order that he brings us to God. The cross is the moment where we see how Jesus abandons his life to bring us abundant life. But abandoning of his life is wonderfully followed by his resurrection. See what he says in verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from his Father. He chooses to lay down his life so that he may save his flock and his people. But he knew that that would never be the end. That death could have no hold over him, that he would return. And so, friends, can you see why this Jesus is the good shepherd? The good shepherd we all need, we all want, that we're looking for. Any other shepherd would run away at the first risk of danger because they care about themselves and not us. Whether that's other religions that suggest they know how to get you to God, but you've got to do it yourself. Other philosophies that tell you where you can get a good life, but are useless in the face of Californian wildfires, or the car accident, or cancer. Those philosophies are surprisingly empty and disappear in times of trouble. It seems to me that one of the main shepherds we may be tempted to follow in this day and age is ourselves. What do I think is best? I take control of my circumstances. I'm in charge here. It all hangs and falls on me. And maybe that's even where you're at this morning. I'll actually take care of myself. But can't you see that every day we are in the hands of others? We're not really in control, whether it's from the grand scale of global politics to the everyday assumption that other cars will stop at a red light. We're not in control. And when we lie in that wooden box at the end of life, we're not in control then. Who's in control? Well, can I encourage us all to think about the shepherd whom we follow in life and in death? And it might be that you think this talk about good shepherds dying and raising for abundant life is all a bit too much. You're not the first. You're not the first person to think that's all a bit crazy. Because as I said at the beginning, verse 20, many of those said, he's got a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? He's mad or bad. And is that the conclusion that you want to make about Jesus this morning? Or do you find yourself on the other side of the equation? Verse 21, these aren't the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. He can't be mad. No, he must be good. Because look, he opened the eyes of the blind. Well, you need to listen more to what Jesus has to say. Listen to his words. Maybe grab a gospel from the back of the room as you head on out. Read it with someone else. Keep on asking that question, is Jesus really mad or bad, or could he be the good shepherd? And this all matters because verse 16, and this is where I'm going to end. I have other sheep, Jesus said, that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. That verse is as true today as it was when Jesus first said it. He has more people to add to his flock. And it may well be that currently you think, I don't know this Jesus guy as my good shepherd. He is still in the process of bringing more and more people to himself and inviting them into his flock. People are joining daily all over the world. Jesus' voice is ringing out across almost every nation, inviting people to join his flock. And he calls them by name. And so maybe this morning you're hearing Jesus say to you, your name, follow me, I care for you, I lay down my life for you, follow me. Well, if that's you, please do chat to me afterwards. But it may also be that you've forgotten. Maybe you've had that experience in the past, but you've forgotten that Jesus is doing that. And he's calling you today to turn back to him, to listen to his voice more closely, to have more confidence in his good shepherding. Or maybe confidence in the fact that in your workplace, or the pub quiz, or the school gate, or your neighbours, those people too need to hear of Jesus' shepherding. And the end result is a growing, united church, one flock, one shepherd, listening to the voice of Jesus. So as I finish, what does that mean for us as a local church, as the global church? Well, it means that you cannot have a church unless the voice of Jesus is at the heart of everything that goes on. Faithful preaching and listening to the word of God. And it puts the onus on us to be people who are prepared to hear the voice of Jesus each Sunday, in our small groups, and each day in our own homes. It means that we're united to everyone who will do this as well. One flock, one shepherd, no matter where they are, their background, their ethnicity, their social standing, their education, their income, their language. A global family of brothers and sisters, equally brought with the precious blood of Jesus through his death on the cross, his abandoned life for our abundant life. What a good shepherd we have in him. Let's pray. Perhaps take some quiet time in your own hearts to think, what has Jesus been saying to me this morning? How do I need to respond? Maybe that Jesus is encouraging us to say sorry for not having taken notice of his voice in the past. Maybe we've slipped in how we've been listening to him or not. Maybe it's we need to have more confidence in his voice, trusting him more. Maybe that we need to respond to that call to follow him. Maybe even for the first time. Or it may just be that the whole thing just seems crazy. And we need to ask Jesus to open our ears to hear him more clearly. To have a desire to hear more. Lord Jesus, we do thank you very much that you are the good shepherd of the sheep who lays down his life. Thank you that at the cross you did lay down your life for us, that we may have the life that you promise, abundant life, which is to know and experience God. We're sorry for the many ways in which we've taken that for granted, or we've assumed or presumed on our own efforts to achieve that. And so we ask, please help us to hear you today and respond by saying sorry and trusting you more. And we ask it for your glory and our joy. Amen. We're going to finish by singing.